So this morning I want to share with you a bit of a parallel between my own children and becoming a mother and my spiritual children and the journey that God has taken us on, because both are an incredible privilege and both have taken me beyond my expectations in a high way and in a super low, super hard way. And I think if I'm talking to any mothers in this room, you get me, right? Motherhood stretches you beyond what you could possibly imagine, and you think, oh, I've got pretty good thresholds, and then you get this tiny little baby and it just ruins you forever, really. But you love this child. And I just remember when I'd first got just had Jared, and I was in hospital and I just had a cesarean, so I wasn't in good shape, and he was crying, and I never knew that there was this roaring lion inside of me that would move mountains to care for this tiny little creature. And it was a whole new side of myself I didn't know existed. And it stays. It doesn't go. It really doesn't. And I think, Lord, what are you doing to me? But what it does is it shows you the father heart of God. It shows you the mother heart of God. It shows you an unconditional love that just never goes away. And I love that. And God's given that to us because he wants us to understand him. He wants us to understand how much he loves us. My journey has been not easy. And I was just planning on talking, and then Johnny's going, how amazing I am. And I'm just going to tell you how many things I've mucked up. Praise the Lord. The verse that I wanted to choose for today was from James 1:1. I think you might know this, and I'm going to read it out. James, the servant of God and the Lord of Jesus Christ, to the 12 disciples scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should never expect anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. I could read a lot more there. That's possibly the strongest message I've wanted to teach my own children and teach my spiritual children, those in Malawi who've come to faith to learn to follow Jesus. And it's because of this. There's a concept in the world that we're trying to grasp, and God teaches us so beautifully, that when we are really, really hungry, any form of food tastes good, right? When we're really, really thirsty, you don't care what you drink, you just want to drink it. And when you're really, really sick, you really appreciate getting well. And when we polarize things like that, there's a depth to life that gives meaning and purpose. If you don't ever understand this end, if you don't ever experience hunger, if you don't ever experience suffering, if you don't ever experience difficulties, then you don't appreciate this side of things, right? You don't get to the point where you go, God, oh my goodness, this is the best. We have dealt with people in Malawi who live here, physically and spiritually. Like, they're hungry, but then they're spiritually hungry, and they don't have access. The women that I work with don't ever get to really hear God's word in their life. They have to sit at the side of a mosque if you want to go and hear, and the guy kind of, and that's what you hear for the whole time. The guys hear more. It's just muffled. You don't understand it. It's in Arabic. It's a different language to what the ladies speak in the community, so they don't understand. They go to madrasa, which might be the Islamic Sunday school equivalent, I guess. It's all in Arabic, and they're teaching the holy language, but they don't ever get to hear God's word. So when we have the privilege of going into a community and teaching God's word, because they live here, they hear God's word, and it's like life and light. And it's such a contrast to us here who, you know, you'll hear me talk and you can go home and hear John Stott, or you can listen to latest podcast, you can read incredible books. We have so much available that often if we hear God's word, we go, oh, that's nice. I've heard a better sermon about that the other day. And we resonate and we go, oh, yeah. And then we talk about someone else and there'll be a book about it. We have so much available to us that the impact doesn't work so much. It doesn't change our hearts. Whereas I'm with these ladies and they hear God's word, they do it right there. I was at one story when we were talking about repentance, and then all the ladies just started moving and sitting on the ground and putting their face in the dirt. And I'm thinking, what is going on? Turns out it was time to repent. And it just humbled me so much to sit in the dirt with my head on the ground, realizing this is where I belong. You know, what I have is filthy rags in terms of standing before the Father. I don't do this enough. Because when I'd finished and I stood up, I felt the joy of the Lord. I felt the renewal. I felt the peace. Acting out what the Bible is telling us, the new life, the physical, the spiritual experience coming in a physical form, it brings light. It brings life. It brings joy. It's like the word is the spirit. The spirit is the word. And we live it more in Malawi because I think there's that level of hunger that we just don't experience here. I liken it a little bit to, if you're stuck out, marooned in an ocean, you've been out at sea for 2 weeks and someone comes and rescues you. How much would you appreciate being rescued? It's fantastic, right? I was in a swimming pool the other day down at the Riverway in Townsville with my boys, and Clayton decided that he was going to rescue me. I didn't want to be rescued. He's doing his bronze medallion. So I'm swimming along innocently, having a lovely time, and the next minute he grabs me and I've got my head in a vice grip and I'm being pulled over to the side and I'm being rescued. I didn't actually want to be rescued, and I think for me, having a foot in both camps, I'm seeing that we can often make ourselves a lovely little swimming pool, can't we? Security, safety, we don't want the trials, we don't want the hardships, we want to keep everything safe, we want to keep our children safe. You know, we work really hard at doing that. But the thing is, it's a false sense of security because you can drown in a swimming pool. And often, even if we don't want to be rescued, it doesn't stop the difficulties happening. I think in this verse we're talking about the perseverance and the trials. What's lovely is that we are not to be surprised. And that's what I've been telling, you know, I want my children to understand this, that this is part of the journey. This is part of the walk. The privilege of living life with Jesus is that it's going to be tough. I think sometimes we get surprised that it's tough. It's not surprising. There's a beautiful girl that I showed you in our first little clip, Mary, at the beginning. Mary was a typical Yao woman. She still is. She learnt that her value to the community is her ability to bear children. She is not particularly valuable in what she does. She knows her place. The Yao community do a lot of initiations, so their girls are taught that their value is by giving childbirth, and if they can't give childbirth, they're like a broken tool. Mary can't read, she can't write, she hasn't ever had an opportunity to go to school. Her life has been very simple and one of fear, huge fear. She believes that the spirit world is what dictates everything and that she will be punished according to what she does or doesn't do. So there's this huge law system that just dictates everything. And so poor Mary lived in this fearful state, going through not knowing each day what was going to work out for her, until she came to the group and she sat down and she heard God's word for the first time. And it made such an impact to her because there was a creator God who really wanted a relationship with her. And for her, that was the best news she'd ever heard. And then Timid was unpacking about Nicodemus, that you have to be born of water. And so she says, right, well, I'll be baptized then. and there and then, let's go. So a few other ladies in the group decided, and so we all went to be, they went to be baptized. Now, baptism's one of these amazing liminal events where it's a physical form but has a spiritual impact. It's one of the few that we understand here in the Western world in our faith, but Malawi has so many of these physical acts that have a spiritual impact. And I honestly believe after all these years working together that we cannot separate our physical, our spiritual, our emotional and our intellectual. We can't separate it. It is so ingrained together. We like to separate it and think that it doesn't work, but if you're sick in Malawi, the first thing you do is pray. If you're sick in Australia, the first thing we do is go to the doctor. Can you see the contrast in our communities? Is one better than the other, or is it just we're focusing on one area more than the other? The Yao has taught me to hang on to our spirituality in a much deeper way. And so Mary did a physical act that had a spiritual impact, and so much so that the community started to warn her. They said, the power that's come upon you will not please the ancestors and you will be punished. So Mary lived in this fear of what's my punishment going to be? And true to their word, month after her baptism, her little daughter was sitting near the fire where they were boiling a big pot of water. And she walked by just when the pot fell off. And she burnt more than three quarters of her legs. Just raw. And Mary resigned herself to the lies that this was her punishment. And she held on to that to the point where she went and sat in the house with her little girl, away from the community, away from the judgmental eyes, and sat there in shame and guilt that her daughter is now going to die and it was her fault. And so she just sat and waited. A week later, Tim came back to that group and started to say, well, where's Mary? What's happening? And in a Yao community, you don't talk about stuff. You kind of keep things, knowledge is power, so you keep that on the down low. So everybody knew what had happened to Mary. But when Tim asked, people kind of assumed ignorance. Oh, I don't know, where's Mary? Couldn't know. So he goes, right, well, I'm going to go find her. So he started to walk off with some of the leaders, and everyone tentatively walked behind to see what was going to happen. They walked into Mary's house and they could smell the stench of her rotting flesh as they walked in, like just overwhelmingly awful. And it was at Tim, like Tim's heart just sank. He says, what have we done? Sometimes we get it wrong, right? We assume we know what's going on. Turns out we don't. So he was able to sit with Mary and the other leaders and chase everybody out and talk about the lies that she was believing and replace it with the truth. The truth is that God has power over everything, and that her suffering was not hopeless. In Jesus' name, you can claim healing. In Jesus' name, you can claim the truth. We can pray. So they sat together and prayed over Mary, and you could see the weight coming off her. She got brave and said, okay, we can go and get some help now. So Tim escorted her to the hospital, but all of the lies were reinforced when the doctor told her what a bad mother she was and how she was so irresponsible. So it was the very reason why she didn't want to go there in the first place, because it would just confirm what the community were telling her. I mean, how often do we get these lies placed on us? How often do we in our life listen to the wrong things and stick with it? Because it then, you know, it hurts and it's easy to hang on to. So Mary was freed not only from the lies, but she was able to physically care for her child. She walked to that hospital every second day, 12K, there and back. And her daughter was healed. But even bigger, her life was changed because she now understood this cycle of what God's got us in, this trial cycle, that not only will these difficult times come, but actually we're not to be surprised when they come, because God will carry us through. And like James talks about here, that this is where we get our perseverance and our maturity. We won't lack anything. We won't lack wisdom, because God will give it to us through our humble circumstances, through our difficulties. I remember as a mum with a very sick little boy, my second child, Clayton, sitting on the side of the gutter at home with him in the bed, crying his eyes out, and I could not fix it anymore. And I just felt that hopelessness Mary felt. I understand, you know, we don't always have it together, and there are really low moments in our life. And God reminded me that he's still in control, and it's okay. And in these cycles, what the most dangerous thing is, is to try and step up and fix it ourselves. Two things are highly contagious in Malawi, well, anywhere, not just the diseases. One is fear and one is faith. If we hold on to fear, it will cripple us and it will kill us, no matter what our circumstances are. We hold on to, We hold on to faith, we can stand through the most difficult trials. You know, it fills our souls, it lifts us up, it carries us. My son didn't die, and we took him to Malawi and he was actually healed. It's a good story. But I don't want to say it's because of what I did. I want to say because it's what God did. And isn't that why we are all here? Isn't that why we come to say that our spirituality only lives through a truth to understand that God has such a good plan for us, that he wants to hold us, that he wants to grow us. His plan is really good. But it's not what we think. There's a stage in this cycle that if you hear from the Lord or you experience something difficulty, the decision to either obey and do what God says or make your own plan, that is the pivotal moment where I've seen so many believers fall away. You know, we fail all the time, but this obedience, I think, is the key to our intimacy with Jesus, to our journey of understanding all that God has for us. I've met a lot of miserable Christians, if you want to say, around. And they're people who don't step out in faith. They don't jump because they're afraid. What if this happens? What if this happens? What if something bad happens? And it's true. But you can't stop bad things happening. We're actually to expect it. In 1 Peter, it says, do not be surprised at a painful trial you are suffering, but actually rejoice. I've never seen anyone put that on their wall. We don't like that one very much, do we? But actually in that, the two points I want to bring out just quickly is trials and temptations. They're different, right? Trials are something that happened to us. We rarely have power to change them, and we are asked to endure. God promises that he will carry us through these and will never leave us or forsake us. Temptation is something that we have a choice in, something that we can resist and we can flee from. So don't make the mistake of assuming tough times, come if you've made poor choices. You know what? There are natural consequences to poor choices, but God can still fix that as well. I want to just talk about two more things that are really dangerous to us. Resisting temptation is a really important one. The 101 for our battle, our spiritual battle, forgiveness, repentance, confession. And then the last one is the enemy of doubt. You know how often you question yourself as a mother? I do, all the time. And you compare yourself to other people. Doubt and comparison just cripple us. They're so dangerous, and they're just 101 for Satan's techniques on pulling us down and making us believe these horrible lies that we don't belong, we're not good enough. That's not God's plan. That's not who you are. Imagine feeling your advice for your child with just doubt. You'd be horrified, wouldn't you? And yet we do that to ourselves all the time, letting ourselves just be crippled by that. The Yao have changed my worldview and understanding all that God has. You know the story of the prodigal son? I'll finish with this. The Yao described this story. Well, I thought I was teaching them, but turns out I didn't know a whole lot. But I thought it was a story, you know, the son asks the father for an inheritance, and then he goes and he squanders his inheritance, and then he gets to a really miserable place, natural consequences, poor life choices, and he suffers. And then he gets to a place of repentance and humility, and he says, okay, I need to go back to my father, ask for forgiveness and restoration, right? We know this story. And then the father celebrates, and it's great. So I shared this story in a group one day with these ladies, and I love how different worldviews interpret scripture in a different way. And we can't say it's wrong, it's just different. So they got this story, and I get to the part where he's in the foreign land and he's squandered all his money. Now, my worldview says that was kind of his fault. I just said poor life choices, right? So I'm thinking I'm going to address this. Everyone else in the group said, oh, no, he must have been cursed. Nobody would help him. So you would never stay in a country where nobody would help you. And clearly there's some spiritual activity. Somebody has cursed him because he's come across this bad luck. So we'll find out. There'll be someone who's cursed him. And absolute no doubt about that. I'm thinking, oh, not really how I would have pictured it. Then he comes to the point where he's down in the pig pen and he's at this place of humility. And everyone in the group said, well, it probably wouldn't be real pigs because they, you know, it's the Islamic community, so no one's going to have pigs. But they're a representation of the torment that has come upon him because of his place, because of his rebellion. He now has spiritual torment in his life. So he's probably not sleeping. He's probably having really bad dreams. He's probably getting the point where he'll start doing like self-harm, abusive type, addictive behaviors, and then it'll wind down, then he'll end up, you know, dying at some point. Mapped it out beautifully, thinking, actually, that's not that unusual. I've heard of similar things in my own culture. That's right, torment can do that. And then as he leaves and decides to go back, he wants to get free, he goes back to the father who frees him from the torment. And that's actually scripturally correct, yeah. It is the father who frees us from the torment. It is Jesus, the name above all names, the power that can free. So then he gets to the home and the father's excited and they have this feast and banquet, and then who's outside who's really angry? The brother. So the bitterness and the jealousy and the resentment that the son was suffering with the pigs in the pig pen, it must have been the brother who cursed him. And so therefore, his anger and his bitterness and his resentment will then stay on him because the curse has been reversed because the son has now gotten free. How is that? Turns out I didn't know anything anyway. But this is God's gift to us. The spirituality, the physical, the spiritual impact of our physical acts, the spiritual understanding, the Yao giving, they're right on point. We need to know this. We need to know that this spiritual torment is not who we are. We need to live this and act on it and not just power through and pretend nothing's wrong. It doesn't work like that. Tim and I have had really high highs and really low lows, and I've shared some of these in here, and I really respect that you guys have journeyed with us for such a long time. You know, it's a marathon, it's not a sprint. We didn't go over to save the world, but God has allowed us to be part of some really incredible things. And for that, I want to thank you, because we can't do it alone. The spiritual battle's very real. When we first got to Malawi, it was tough, tough, tough. And I think we came back here and said, guys, we're alive. Oh, my goodness, that was hectic. We entered into a massive spiritual battle that we took a knife to a gunfight. We didn't know what we were doing. Then we learned and we went back and we came here the second home assignment and told you there's believers. We've got breakthrough. We've got people coming to faith. Celebrate with us. We went back for the third term. And we were able to say that there are now groups forming, that these groups have come to faith and there's a one or two or three or four here are now coming to 20 or 30. We've got much bigger groups. People are seeing the breakthrough and they're seeing that Jesus' name is more powerful than anything else. I'll come back to you now. This is 12 years later, fourth term. And these believers have now got leadership in their group who have stood up. They're training, they're leading the groups in counseling, in decisions, in baptism, in teaching. And so Tim and I have actually taken an extra 6 months to be here strategically away from Malawi so that these leaders can shine. And they are. It's a fantastic story. But boy, it was hard. In the same line, my oldest son is in year 12 and he's left Malawi. I cried the whole way on the plane. That year is finished. He's finishing year 12 and he's about to spread his wings. It's amazing timing. So I'm watching Jared look at options, look at what he's going to do with his life, and we're watching Malawi raise up and our leadership going, okay, we're going to head this way. And I get to stand there and watch it, and it's an awful feeling because I want to be part of it, but actually it's my time to take a step back and let them shine and trust that everything I've taught, everything we've said, everything that's been part of that journey is enough. That's hard, hey? So I ask that you will pray with us. Continue to pray for Malawi. Continue to pray that people will stand strong. And also pray for my family. They're in Townsville at the moment with my mum. They're having a good time. It's hard to be away. But it's worth it, right? All the things us mums do, it's not pretty sometimes, but it's totally worth it, and I wouldn't change it in a million years. Let's pray. Lord, I look to you, the answers for what all the issues that we have, Lord. We look to you because we can't do it. But, oh, when we see you work, it brings light, it brings life, it brings passion, Lord. We want that in our lives. We don't want the meaninglessness of a little swimming pool that's keeping us safe but having no excitement. Lord, we want the adventure. We want the new horizons. We want to grow. We want to learn more about you. Lord, we want to jump. We ask for your power. We ask for your healing. We ask for you to open our eyes and help us see the spiritual battle is happening right near us, right around us. Lord, help us to step up and engage. Lord, I pray a blessing over Kiwanis life. Lord, a church who loves you, who stands strong in this community and who have the ability and the joy to shine your light right now. I pray a blessing. And Lord, for their willingness to stand beside us as we shine the light in Malawi. Lord, thank you for the truth that sets us free. Let us hold on to that. We love you, Lord, and we commit our mothers to you. We pray a special blessing on them. And I pray a special element of grace for us mothers who haven't quite got there yet, but know that you've still got a plan for us. Lord, we stand strong and we love you. In your name, amen.